Today we're going to have our last year on Parshat Bahalotcha. We're going to do something totally different. Personally, for me, very exciting. It's a topic which I spent a lot of time investigating and looking into and thinking about. It's a topic that fascinates me. We're going to have our first of what will probably be two interludes over the course of Sefer Bamidbar, where we're going to talk about one individual in particular who has a very odd space within the context of Chumash, and that individual is Yehoshua. As a preface, Yehoshua is very, very odd a character in Chumash. Why can we, just to even sense it out a little bit, why is Yehoshua an odd character in the context of Chumash? What is he most known for?
Navi?
Yeah, he's got a book, right? He's known for Sefer Yehoshua. He's the first of the Svarim of Nevi'im, of Navi, which moves past the stage of Chumash. And despite the fact that he is going to be the first Sefer of a whole different phase of Tanakh called Nevi'im, he oddly exists also in the context of Chumash. And so the question that plagued me for an entire summer, it was meant to be a few day investigation, it might have taken a few weeks, is... what does it mean to have this character whose primary identity is as a Navi, as the person who kicks off the stage of Tanakh called Nevi'im? What does it mean that he exists in Chumash? What are the implications of the existence of a Navi character in Chumash? What do we learn about the identity of Yehoshua in the context of Chumash? In what ways is he allowed to express himself through Chumash? And in what ways, as we'll probably talk about in our second shiur later on in Parshat Pinchas, in what ways, as I suspect, is he actually inhibited? Or does Chumash even try to pull him back a little bit because it's not his time to shine? But since Yehoshua is so integral to our Sefer, and comes up again and again, I wanted to use our learning of Sefer Bamidbar to take these two opportunities, one again now in Parshat Bahalotcha, and probably at least one more in Parshat Pinchas, to examine this multifaceted character of Yehoshua, and very specifically, Yehoshua as he exists within Chumash. To do that, though, we're going to have to rewind to get current. Because the first time Yehoshua appears is not in Parshat Bahalotcha. Where does Yehoshua first appear? What Sefer? Shmot. He appears a few times in Sefer Shmot. Is anybody aware of the first actual time he appears in Chumash at all? Excellent. The war with Amalek, which is Parshat Beshalach. Excellent. So everybody turn back with me to Parshat Beshalach. Which, I'll be honest with you, this is already, I think, jumping a few steps ahead, doesn't totally surprise me. Because if you take a look, there, in my mind, and I didn't get a chance over the summer to investigate this to the extent that I would have liked to, I suspect, and I see already, kind of even on the surface, that there are a lot of parallels between Parshat Beshalach and Sefer Bamidbar. Because Parshat Beshalach is the movement through the desert from Moses Yetzias Mitzrayim and Yitro's Matan Torah. So the 49-day journey, the bulk of the 49-day journey from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai is Parshat Beshalach. And as we've talked about, we then stay at Har Sinai all the way until Sefer Midbar. What is Sefer Bamidbar about? The journey through the Midbar. So when are the two times that we travel through the Midbar? Beshalach, but specifically Parshat Beshalach and Sefer Bamidbar. And I strongly suspect that therefore there are a lot of linkages to be made between Parshat Beshalach and Sefer Bamidbar. I didn't get enough time to really flesh that out more, but it is not surprising to me at all that we're going to keep reaching back to Parshat Beshalach, because that is the other Parsha, not Sefer, but the other Parsha, which is the part of the journey in the desert. Interestingly existing in another Sefer, in another context. So taking a look at the end of Parshat Beshalach, Sefer Shmot, Perek Yud Zayin. So taking a look at Parshat Bishalach, we have the first interaction with Amalek. Perek Yud Zayin begins with sort of the end of the downward spiral of Parshat Bishalach, of the constant struggle between God and the Jewish people, which culminates in the argument at Masa Umiriva, where the Jewish people ask once again for water. This one doesn't go as well, even as the first time earlier on at Mara in Parshat Bishalach, and ends with the really just, it just breaks you, this pasuk. Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Zayin. Vayikra Shema Makom Ahu Masa Umiriva. The place was called Masa Umiriva, which means to argue and to fight. Al Riv B'nei Yisrael, about the argument of B'nei Yisrael, Va'anasotam Et Hashem, and for their testing God. Lemor Hayesh Hashem B'kirbeinu Imayin. Is God truly amongst us or not? Devastating pasuk. That the Jewish people, only a few weeks following Yitzias Mitzrayim, could ask, Hayesh Hashem B'kirbeinu Imayin, is God really amongst us or not? And as the Mefarshim point out, Rashi amongst them, but everybody points out, that the next pasuk is actually a direct result of that questioning, of that lack of emunah in Hashem. Vayavo Amalek vayelachem im Yisrael berefidim. That as a result of their lack of emunah, as a result of this fight with God, that's what produces a reality of Amalek. And Amalek then comes and fights them for the first time. We have the first fight with that nation, which will be our arch enemy for all time. As we'll see when we learn Parshat Balak together, in Sefer Bamidbar, Balak, in his prophecy about what will happen to the nations at the end of days, he says about Amalek, Acharito Ad Oved, there's no hope for that nation. Amalek's going to be totally wiped out. They have no place in the world to come. Because their whole reality is given birth to from a lack of emunah, and in the world to come, there is only emunah. The reality, as the Mefarshim point out, that the gematria of Amalek is equivalent to the gematria of the word safek, a questioning, a doubt, a lack of belief that God is amongst us. And there are no doubts, there's no lack of emunah in the world to come, and Amalek will not exist. But Amalek manifests here as that first safek, as that first doubt comes about, that first lack of emunah. Now we go forward, and let's meet our key character for this shiur. Vayomer Moshe Yehoshua. So Moshe immediately turns to Yehoshua. Who is Yehoshua, as we know from before? Who is Yehoshua? Oh, no, wait, my mistake. We've never met him yet. Suddenly Yehoshua just pops up. We've never met him before. Chumash has never mentioned him before. But suddenly Moshe Rabbeinu sees Amalek coming, so he turns around, and who's there? Yehoshua. Our first indication of the fact that Yehoshua seems to already, at this early stage, be very close to Moshe. He's right there. Vayomer Moshe Yehoshua. So Moshe turns to Yehoshua, and he says, "Becharlanu anashim, choose for us people that say he lachim ba'amalek, and we'll go and battle Amalek. Machar anochi nitzav al rosh ha-giva. Tomorrow I'm going to go up to the top of the mountain. Umatei Elokim biyadim. And the staff of God will be in my hand." Now there's already very powerful things that are happening in terms of the character of Yehoshua. The individual, the personality of Yehoshua. This war that's fought is fought on two fronts. What are the two fronts of this war? Yes. Where are the two battlefronts on this war?
Of the actual battlefield.
Down on the ground in the battlefield and?
Spiritually.
Up on the mountain. Oh. Moshe is going to go up on the mountain, as the Pesukim go on and explain. Moshe is going to go up on the mountain, and whenever his hands are raised, B'nai Yisrael will be winning. Whenever his hands go down, B'nai Yisrael will be losing. That's, as somebody said, the spiritual battlefront, and we'll come right back to that. On the flip side, there's Yehoshua on the ground fighting the actual physical war. Already setting up the fact that there is a distinction between the reality of Moshe and the reality of Yehoshua. What's the reality of Moshe? What was the word that was used before? That kind of spiritual existence. He's up there on the mountain, and I think that there's powerful imagery on him being up there on the mountain. Higher up, battling on a higher plane of existence, where it comes to whether your hands are up or down. And it's not just whether your hands are up or down. Even watch the language here, and this is language we discussed in our Shmot Shirim. look in Pasuk Yedbet. Moshe's hands get heavy and they come down. And so Aaron and Hor support him and bring them up. Mizechad u'mizechad v'yihi adav emunah ad bo hashamesh. His hands were faithful, as we discussed in previous Shirim and Sefer Shemot. His hands faithfully stood upward. His faithfully stayed up. Because the battle that's really happening, what is really the battle with Amalek, as we said? It's really a battle of emunah. Are we keeping our hands up? Are we fighting to stay steadfast with God, faithful to God, or not? And he's fighting the war on that spiritual plane. That is Moshe Rabbeinu. Pure spirituality. Purely miraculous. There's a miraculous winning or losing of the war. And that's Moshe's whole reality. As we'll see in Parshat Shlach, this generation is not going to go into the desert. As we'll see in Parshat Chukat, and we'll have to talk about it if the two are linked, Moshe's not even going to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe's whole reality is going to be limited to where? Where is Moshe's reality? What does he know? What is all that he knows? The desert. That's his reality. Which is a reality of miracles. Where there's clouds protecting you, where there's pillars of fire protecting you and guiding the way, where there's man, there's food falling down from the sky, where there's a air that travels with you wherever you go. This purely miraculous existence that becomes the existence of the Midbar and therefore the existence of Moshe Rabbeinu. Who inevitably is going to be the person to actually take them out of that miraculous existence and into the mundane, complicated, more physical reality of Eretz Yisrael? That's Yeshua. And Yeshua's fighting that war. But he's not just fighting that war. Yeshua's fighting that war with the knowledge and the connectivity back to what's happening up on the mountain. Yeshua's the one who's able to go forth into that physical reality and find the miraculous within the mundane. Find the spiritual within the physical. That's his goal. That's who he is. And that comes out in the very first story, which to a certain extent makes Moshe and Yehoshua two sides of one coin. They both have the emunah piece. Moshe's all the way up on the mountain. Yehoshua's all the way down on the ground, but they're two sides of the same coin. And the Mefarshim don't point it out in that way, but Rashi on the spot notes the fact that there is a very odd way in which Moshe first addresses Yehoshua. The first words that come out of his mouth. Back to Pasuk Tet. Vayomer Moshe el Yehoshua. Moshe says to Yehoshua, what's the first words? Bechar lanu anashim. Find me somewhere else in Chumash where Moshe says, we need to do something and not I need to do something. Bechar lanu anashim. So odd is it in the context of Chumash that Rashi on the spot says that by saying Bechar lanu, Moshe was emphasizing the point that in his perspective, he and Yehoshua were equals. Rashi, right there on that pasuk. The first thing as Chumash introduces Yehoshua is these two individuals are somehow equals, at least in Moshe Rabbeinu's eyes. Bechar lanu anashim, for us. Two sides of one war, two sides of the same coin. V'tzei lachem amalek. And then it says, Machar anochi nitzav al rosh hagiva. The Mefarshim there also point out, why Machar? Why is he going to go up to the mountain the next day? Because Moshe and Yeshua wanted to make sure that the battle on the ground and the battle on the mountaintop were happening at the same time. One would not go out without the other. Pasuk Yud. Next Pasuk. Again, this is the first introduction to Yeshua. We get such rich material here about who Yeshua was, what his goal was, what his identity was. This is the first time he's appearing. Next Pasuk. Pasuk Yud. What's the first word of Pasuk Yud? Last word? You missed one? Moshe. Stop. Vayas Yoshua kasher amar lo Moshe. What does Yoshua do? Exactly what Moshe tells him to do. He's following through on what Moshe needs to get done. If Moshe needs to rely on someone, it's going to be Yoshua. And Yoshua is going to get the job done. Lilachem ba'amalek. And we go through the many psukim that are much more intricate in terms of the up and down of the hands of Moshe on the mountain, and then pasuk Yud-Gimel, Vayilachem Yoshua et Amalek ve'et Amo leficharev, and Yoshua is down there, sorry, Vayachalosh, that he's down there weakening Amalek on the ground. Next paragraph, pasuk Yud-Dalet, on the end of Parshat B'Shalach. Very cryptic psukim, very odd psukim. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God then tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ketov zot zikaron basefer. Write this down as a memory in the book. It's very important to remember about this battle with Amalek. And as we know, that there's, we read Parshat Zachor every year, where there's a commandment to remember Amalek. So therefore, who should be informed of this? Who should be reminded of this for all time? This battle with Amalek? Who should it be? All of Bnei Israel. And yet, look at the psukim. Ketov zot zikaron basefer v'sim ba'oznei Yehoshua. Specifically tell Yehoshua. Why just Yehoshua? It seems to me, at the very least, that there is a foreshadowing here that Yehoshua is going to. I mean, again, at this point, the presumption is that Moshe is going to march them into Eretz Yisrael. There's no reason to assume otherwise. Certainly not in Sefer Shemot. Certainly not this early on. But there seems to be a foreshadowing here of the fact that Yehoshua is going to have to bear that torch and take the battle with Amalek, the battle toward Tikkun forward into Eretz Yisrael. And that Moshe seemingly won't, or else why does Yehoshua need to be the one to carry that? And the Mefarshim don't say that explicitly. And the simplest pshat is obviously that Moshe does not know at this point that Yehoshua was going to take over for him. Why would he assume that? But there is, in my mind, I mean, from the Psukim, a clear foreshadowing here that it's going to be on Yehoshua to take this forward, this eternal battle with Amalek forward. Because you have to totally wipe out Amalek. Because at the last pasuk, the end of the last pasuk in this parsha, Milchama l'Hashem ba'amalek midor dor, this battle of Amalek is going to go on from generation to generation until the end of time, and the next generation is Yehoshua. So we already get a sense of Yeshua's identity. I suspect we're getting a foreshadowing of the fact that there is going to be a passing of the torch, but that's only my suspicion. And we see already the beginnings of this closeness between Moshe and Yehoshua. Let's go forward to the next time we see Yehoshua in Sefer Shemot. This is a little bit trickier, because unless you're, like me, a little bit weird, and you're tracking Yehoshua in Sefer Shemot, and this is of interest to you, you may not notice when Yehoshua next comes up in Sefer Shemot. Anybody know where he next comes up? Wait, no, there's no individuality yet. That's a Sefer Midbar topic. So moving forward to Parshat Mishpatim and Matan Torah. Take a look in Sefer Shemot, Perek Chav Dalet. Perek Chav Dalet, Pasuk Yud Bet. In the context of Matan Torah, Perek Chav Dalet, chapter 24, Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12. God is telling Moshe to go and get the Torah. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Ale Eli Hahara, Ve'ayisham, come up and meet me on the mountain. I'm going to give you the luchot and the Torah and the mitzvot. Asher katavti lahorotam. God says to Moshe, come up to the mountain and get the Torah. Next pasuk. Vayakam Moshe v'Yoshua misharto. What shouldn't be there? Yoshua. Who was invited onto the mountain? Who wasn't invited onto the mountain? Yoshua. What is he doing there? God just said, come get the Torah. And Moshe's like, okay, great, coming, Yehoshua, let's go. There's this presumption that wherever Moshe goes, Yehoshua goes with him. Why? Why wherever Moshe goes does Yehoshua go? Well, the text answers that question with what word? Misharto. And that's why that word is introduced here. Yehoshua had elevated himself to the status of being the attendant of the Misharet of Moshe. He was Moshe's right-hand man. And therefore, wherever Moshe goes, Yehoshua goes. It's not even a question. God doesn't need to say it, and Moshe doesn't need to double-check with God. If Moshe's going, Yehoshua's coming with him. Vaya'al Moshe el har ha'elokim. And Moshe goes up to ha'elokim. And he says, Ve'el zekanim amar, and he goes to the zekanim. His zekanim. And he says, Shvulanu bazeh, you stay here. Arashir nashuv aleichem until I come back. You're not going up. Got people like, well, why is Yoshua going with you? And he's like, oh, Yoshua, of course he's coming with me. But you guys stay here. This is a Canaan, you guys stay here. Shulachem bazeh arashir nashuv aleichem. V'nei Aaron v'chor imachem. Don't worry, Aaron and Chor are with you. And we all know how well that goes, right? That doesn't go well at all. Having Aaron and Chor was not enough to keep back Chita Egel. You guys stay here and hold the fort. Me and Yoshua are going to go up the mountain. And then Vayal Moshe el Hahar Vayichasa Ananat Hahar. He goes up and the cloud covers the har. Question is, where's Yoshua now?
With Moshe.
What?
With Moshe.
Well, he's not going to go up all the way to Har Sinai.
So he waited on the
in the between. Right?
So yeah, he's interesting. He's somewhere in between. It's going to be kind of his part of his identity. He's always kind of somewhere in between, right? He's this in between individual. Why is this odd?
Disappears.
So he doesn't disappear. So watch this. He doesn't disappear. One second. Watch. He doesn't disappear. Where's the next time he shows up?
When Moses
is coming out. Yeah. Moses is. Yoshua doesn't disappear. We'll come back to your question in a second. Yoshua does not disappear. If you skip forward to.
In the background.
If you fast forward to Perek Lamed Bet.
Yeah.
After Chet HaEgel. Chet HaEgel has occurred, and now we switch gears and we look at Moshe who's coming down from the mountain. Perek Lamed Bet, chapter 32, Pasuk Tetvav. Vayifen vayirid Moshe minahar. Moshe now comes down from the mountain. Ushnei luchot ha'idut biado. And the two tablets, the two with the Ten Commandments on them, are in his hands. Pasuk Yitzayin. Vayishma Yehoshua et kol ha'am bireo. And Yoshua hears the people. And where did Yoshua come from? So what's our answer? What did you just answer?
He never left.
Yoshua went. He waved goodbye to the Zakenim and Kalev and Chor with Aaron and Chor with everybody else. He then, somewhere between the people and the top of the mountain, he had time. I guess maybe he carved himself out a somewhat comfortable seat within the stones. Planted himself there and didn't move for 40 days and 40 nights. Meaning, the text is telling us, where else would you have expected Yoshua to be? He's not moving until Moshe comes back down. And that's exactly where he stays.
So he wasn't up with Moshe.
No, so only Moshe is going to be able to handle going up all the way to the top of the mountain and relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that intense way that is only for Moshe Rabbeinu. But he's not with the people either. He's somewhere between waiting for Moshe. We had a couple of questions. Yeah, start with Chavi.
If he's Moshe's right-hand man and he's just going to sit there for 40 days and 40 nights, why isn't he the one that's left to watch?
Because that's not his job. Because what? Where are we in Tanakh? Where are we in Tanakh? In Chumash. Chumash is not Yeshua's Savior. Chumash is his journey to becoming Yeshua through his relationship with Moshe Rabbeinu. He's not yet ready to stand there in Moshe's place. He's nowhere near ready yet, as we'll see as we keep going on. Aharon is most definitely a Chumash individual. Chor is most definitely a Chumash individual, unfortunately, because this is his last story. Mm-hmm. According to Chazal, he doesn't make it past Chet HaEgel. He tries to stop them and fails. But Yeshua is not ready to lead anyone yet. He's just the young kid who's flexed to follow Aaron Moshe, right? I mean, that's not really who he is. He's obviously even already a much bigger person. That he's already fought the battle with Amalek. There's already a sense of the fact that he's going to grow into someone. But he's way too early on in his career to be left to watch the people. His goal right now is just wherever Moshe is, I am, and I'm not moving until I see Moshe come back down. Rebecca, you had a question?
That was my question.
Okay, yeah.
What did he do for 40 days?
Yeah, I'm wondering who delivered food to him. I'm not clear on that. Because that's not Yeshua's character. He wouldn't be someone who didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. That's not... Yeshua's all about finding the miraculous and the mundane, finding the spiritual and the physical. So either he packed up a backpack or he was, you know, shechting goats on the side of the mountain, or I don't know what he was doing. But he was just hanging out there, assumably. To the point where, again, he's waiting for Moshe to come back down. And watch what happens next. Pasuk Yitzayin, Vayishma Yoshua et kol ha'am bereo. He hears the sounds of the people. Vayomer el Moshe, and he says to Moshe, Kol milchama b'machaneh. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu, I hear this crazy sounds coming from the camp. There must be a war in the camp. So we learn a few things from this. One is, Yeshua is totally dissociated from Chet HaEgel, which is really interesting. The only two people who have absolutely zero connection to Chet HaEgel are Moshe and Yehoshua.
That's what you can go into.
Which is interesting, yeah, because what other Chet is he not going to have a hand in? Chet HaMeraglim. Interesting. This keeps him away from Chet HaEgel. And he's going to keep himself away from Chet HaMeraglim, which are the two big problematic sins on the journey through the desert. The most problematic sins, the most earth-shattering sins. The two sins that Chazal tell us are the ones that cause Shvas Arba Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av, and Chorban. And all of the deepest issues that we have in our history are going to come from these two moments in our traveling the desert. These two sins, Yehoshua, interestingly, is totally separated out from both of them. He didn't even know what was going on. And because he didn't know what was going on, what does he immediately assume is happening in the camp? War! Because who is he? He's the warrior. He's the guy who fights the battles. He's intuitively, not intuitively, that's the wrong word. He immediately assumes, it's the opposite. He immediately assumes war. Because right now he is still the warrior. He's not yet intuitively attuned to the people. Who is going to be attuned to the people? Moshe, so watch Moshe's response. Vayomer, ein kol anot gvura, v'ein kol anot chalusha, kol anot anochi shomea. He says, I don't hear the sound of strength, and I don't hear the sound of weakness. I just hear this negative sound coming from the machane. So two things to note here. The first is, again, that Moshe is much more attuned with the people. He's like, I'm not hearing war. I don't know what's coming down that mountain yet, but it seems like he doesn't know yet what's going on. I don't know what's coming down that mountain, but I don't think it's going to be a war. The second thing to note here, and we'll see this consistently in terms of the interactions between Yehoshua and Moshe, is first of all, Yehoshua, the only person, if I remember correctly, and if it's not the only person, it's at least very rare there are any other circumstances. Basically, the only person who Yehoshua talks to in all of Chumash is Moshe. That's the only person. This is a one-on-one relationship, right? One-to-one. He's not talking to anybody else. And when the two of them talk, and it's amazing to watch if you look at through this lens. And again, this is just for me studying these psukim and looking at them as one sugya, so to speak. And we'll see that in our journey together as we track Yehoshua. Moshe's always saying what is. There's never a back and forth with Moshe. Read the psukim here. They're schmoozing it out. Well, I don't hear the sound of strength, and I don't hear the sound of weakness. I hear the sound of anot. I'm not sure what's going on yet. They're talking it out. Who does Moshe talk things out with? Yehoshua. That's the nature of their relationship. They're going to talk it out. He's the person who Moshe is going to talk to. He's not just going to speak God's word to that person. The person for going forward in Chumash, who Moshe talks things out with. That there's a back and forth. That's going to be Yehoshua. And even just listen to the way that he says it. You almost, again, maybe I'm reading too much into it here. I don't think I am. But you hear that mentor-mentee relationship. He's not just telling him, no, you're wrong. Well, he's talking it out. He's drawing it out. I don't hear the sound of strength, and I don't hear the sound of weakness. I'm hearing something else. Almost in like, what do you think is happening, Yehoshua? When is Moshe talking about with anyone? That's his relationship with Yehoshua, that unique, special relationship with Yehoshua. Rebecca.
Why isn't Aaron on that level, or that he would talk it out with Aaron?
Because Aaron is his elder brother. Aaron is a character in Chumash, and Aaron was left to take charge of the people. There's no mentor-mentee relationship between Aaron and Moshe.
But they're not on equal level, though.
They're not on an equal level in terms of their nevuah. But Moshe Rabbeinu is leader of the people, and Aaron is the Kohen Gadol.
No, but you're saying that Moshe saw that Yehoshua was sort of on his level.
Moshe claimed that. The Torah didn't claim that yet. Moshe Bechar Lanu Anashim. Nobody else has claimed that yet. But from Moshe's perspective, he saw an equal there. But Aaron is his older brother, and is a Chumash character, and is already leading the people. Mm-hmm. Let's go to our next interaction with Yehoshua, the next time he appears. Following Chet HaEgel, Moshe obviously comes down, sees that Chet HaEgel had occurred, has to deal with the people in a very harsh manner, while at the same time saving them from being destroyed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As a result of that, in Perek Lamed Gimel, fast forward to Perek Lamed Gimel, we're going to focus on Pasuk Yud Aleph, but in the context of that paragraph, following Cheta Egel, and the Ramban picks up on this, and this is mostly his understanding of the Pshat, is that there was an unhealthy relationship between the Jewish people and Moshe at that point, where if Moshe didn't come back down, they immediately create an idol in his place, and that there was this almost unhealthy focus on Moshe as being that intermediary. And as a response to that, which certainly plays out in the Pesukim, following Cheta Egel, Moshe has to pick up his tent and move his tent out of the Machaneh. He no longer can be, his tent can no longer be at the center of the Jewish people because they were not able to understand what that meant. So on a pshat level, Moshe removes his tent outside of the Machaneh. And we get this incredible pasuk. Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Yir Aleph. V'diber Hashem el Moshe panim el panim. God speaks to Moshe face to face, ka'asher yidaber ish al re'ehu, like a person speaks to their friend. This is, as we talked about in the last year, one of these incredible psukim about the relationship between God and Moshe. And again, here, using dafka, the language of panim el panim. The closest relationship the person has. And in case you didn't understand what panim el panim meant, the verse goes on to explain, just like a person talks to their close friend. That was the relationship and that was the nature of the conversation between God and Moshe. End of paragraph. That's how you want to end a paragraph. Something to really think about, something to really take in, something to really let sink in. This panim b'panim relationship between God and Moshe. But Chumash had other ideas. And the pasuk ends as follows. V'shava l'machaneh, and then they go back to the people, and then the end of this pasuk is not even a pasuk break. Somehow this is the other half of the same pasuk. U'mishartu Yehoshua bin Nun na'ar lo yamish mitocha ohel. And Yehoshua bin Nun, who is this na'ar, so he never left the tent. That's the end of the pasuk where you're going to announce to the Jewish people for all time that God and Moshe spoke panim el panim? That there was also this little kid, this na'ar named Yehoshua who was hanging out in the tent? First of all, don't put it here. Second of all, if you are going to put it here, at least make it its own pasuk. But if you're examining Chumash through the lens of what's Yehoshua's place in Chumash, then it has incredible significance. What is this pasuk telling us? It's telling us that there was only one person in all of Jewish history who spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu panim el panim, who had that level of nevuah, who had that experience, and that was Moshe. And that happened in that ohel. But I want to tell you something else, says the Torah. There is only one person who every day, day in and day out for 40 years, literally saw it happen. Who for 40 years sat there day in and day out and watched the impossible union between the divine, between God, and between humanity. The connection between the ultimate spiritual and the physical. And that was Yehoshua, who watched it happen day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. The Yehoshua, umisharto Yehoshua, because he's with, again, as we established, he's his misharet. Lo yamish mitocha ohel. There's one more thing I want to emphasize here, but I'll take the question first. Vivi, you had a question? Lisa? Yeah?
If Yehoshua was able to watch the panel interaction here, how can we connect?
Harsina is a whole different thing. The getting of the Torah is a whole different thing than the continuous nevuah to Moshe over time. Har Sinai is Har Sinai. That exists in a category of its own. The only person who goes up there is Moshe. And Yeshua is not experiencing it here. Your point is true. He wouldn't have experienced it at Har Sinai either. But Yeshua is watching it. He's not experiencing it. There's one more thing that creeps into the Pesukim here for the first time. Can anybody catch it? There's only so many words in the second half of that pasuk. Bin Nun, yes. Yeshua bin Nun. So there are Mefarshim who point out that this is an odd last name of bin Nun, and who explain that the last name bin Nun is meant to hint to the fact is meant to indicate the word Bina. That part of who Yehoshua was that he has a level of Bina. And the way that Bina is explained by the Sfarim is that the aspect of knowledge or wisdom that is Bina is lehavin davar mitoch davar. That in the process of the acquisition of knowledge, there's first seeing something, I hearing it for the first time, then I have to process it, that's Bina, lehavin davar mitoch davar, how does that fit into everything else? And then to assimilate it into my whole worldview.
Can you repeat that, lehavin?
Lehavin davar mitoch davar, to understand one thing from another, to process the information. I don't think it's accidental that the first time that we hear Yeshua's last name is Yeshua bin Nun is in this moment, because as Moshe receives the Torah, he gets the Torah, he's getting all of this nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu panim el panim. Yeshua is sitting there the entire time processing, going through the process of Bina, Lahavin, Davar, Bitoch, Davar, processing what that means, and building what that means to take all of that into reality. If you want to take it one step further, and the Sfarim certainly support this point, maybe not from this Pasuk, but they talk about it all over the place. In fact, Chazal said, you can even quote Chazal, that Chazal talk about how the face of Moshe was like the face of the sun, Pnei HaChama, and the face of Yeshua is like the face of the moon, the Levana. What is the moon? It's nothing more than the light it reflects off the sun. That's its identity. And that's who Yeshua was to Moshe. Moshe was the sun, Yeshua was the moon. And that's used as a parable for the fact that Moshe is bringing about Torah Shebichtav, and Yeshua is bringing out the aspect of Torah Shebaalpeh. And that Torah Shebaalpeh is coming out through this Bina. Lavin davar mitoch davar, to process it, to move it, and to produce a reality of Torah Shebaalpeh. I strongly suspect that that's why this also, again, is coming up for the first time here in this pasuk, as he's watching the words come right down to Moshe, and he's processing it, he's moving it forward, he's going to be the one to translate it and bring it forward into Eretz Yisrael. Where do we next see Yeshua? Not for a really, really long time. Not for the rest of Sefer Shemot. Not for all of Sefer Vayikra. Not even at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. Where's the next time he shows up? Our Parsha, we're finally back. We finally got current. It's Parsha Bahalotcha. A Sefer and a half later, he disappears. He disappears until Parsha Bahalotcha. So let's come to our Parsha and take a look inside and how he reappears in our Parsha. Sefer Bamidbar, Perek Yud Aleph, Parshat Baalotcha. As we discussed last time, the story of this interesting interaction between Nevuah and Ta'ava, and we went into that all very deeply in the last shiur that we had on Parshat Baalotcha, that the two sides of Nevuah is you can either move toward Nevuah or toward Ta'ava, and that's what's being sifted out here in these paragraphs. And in the midst of the establishment of the Sanhedrin, they're all gathered around that tent, that's Moshe's tent, and they're all going to receive a little bit of the Ruach of Moshe and receive Nevuah. Let's take a look at the Pesukim inside. Pasuk Chafei, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chafei. Vayirad Hashem be'anan, Hashem came down in a cloud. Vayidaber elav, vayatzel min haruach asher alav, vayiten al shivim ish hazekenim. He takes a little bit from this ruach of Moshe and puts it on the shivim zekenim, which we talked about again at length last time. Vayhi kinoach aleihem haruach, vayitnabu v'lo yasafu. In the moment that they had that ruach, they immediately started to prophesy. But there were two people who weren't around the tent. They were back there in the machaneh. One of them was Eldad and one of them was Medad. But that ruach still came upon them. They were of those who were written up, but they didn't go to the tent, and conversation for another time. And so they had this nevuah that everybody else had at the tent. They had back in the camp. Vayaratz ha-na'ar. This na'ar ran out. Vayagid le-Moshe and told Moshe, Vayomar and said, Eldad u-meidad mitami b'machaneh, Eldad u-meidad having nevu on the machaneh. Vayan Yoshua b'nun. And so Yoshua b'nun answers and says, who is he talking to? Who is the na'ar talking to? Moshe. And where, Yoshua, where, what's Yoshua doing here? We haven't seen him since Shmot. And the psukim don't catch us up. Somebody comes to Moshe something and that's like from the back. Jumps up in the back of the room. Yoshua jumps up and goes, hey, no. That's not okay. Where did he come from? So I'll ask you now. Where did Yoshua come from? Why is he suddenly popping up here? He never left the tent. Who cares that it was a book and a half ago? He never left that ohel. Ever. That's what we were told in the psukim. And the psukim were very serious about what they meant. If it says that Yeshua never left that ohel, it means that Yeshua never left that ohel. And so now we have a story. Doesn't matter that it's half of Shmot, all of Vayikra, and half of Midbar later. Now we have a story that's taking place at that ohel. You know who's going to be there? Yoshua, because he never left. And the Chumash assumes that we all remembered that that's where we last left him and that he didn't move. So he can just pop up again. So Yeshua jumps up. Vayan Yeshua binun, Misharit Moshe Mibachurav, Vayomar. Yeshua binun jumped up, who was the servant, the attendant of Moshe from his youth, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well, that word, Vayomar, and he says, Adoni Moshe Kilaim. Moshe, these two people had Nevuah and the Machaneh. There are two pshatim of what Kilaim means to my knowledge. One of them is, imprison them. For having Nevuah? It's okay, because we have the second explanation to bank. I know what the second explanation is. Kill them! For having Nevuah in the Machaneh? What? First of all, why is it now that he's responding to this issue at this moment and with that intensity? What's happening here? But of course, since Yoshua and Moshe are very close and they have this mentor-mentee relationship, we have 70 people who are flooding with Nevuah. There are two people prophesying in the tent, but Moshe's going to stop and have a conversation with Yoshua. Because that's important to him. That's very important to Moshe. And so he turns to Yeshua and says, "Vayomer lo Moshe, hamekaneh atali? Are you jealous? Are you zealous for me? Umi tin kol ha'am Hashem nevi'im. I wish all of the people would be nevi'im. Ki yitain Hashem et rucho alehem. If God would put his spirit upon them." End of story, basically. So what's really happening here? So again, let's look and examine this story. Look at and examine the story through the lens of Yehoshua. Yehoshua has been sitting in that tent, not moving, and watching God speak to Moshe, panim el panim, day in and day out. Nobody comes to that tent. Nothing happened to that tent except for that nevuah. The only two people in that tent, not even two people, the only two beings in that tent are God and Moshe and Yehoshua watching the whole time. And after this goes on for a while, something comes to shatter Yehoshua's whole experience of reality. Suddenly, 70 people appear. What are 70 people doing in the tent? What are you doing here? This is Moshe and God. What are you doing here? You're here to get Nevuah? But that's Moshe's thing. That's my mentor's thing. That's my Rav's thing. No, what do you mean you're getting Nevuah? So maybe you can placate Yehoshua and say, listen, it's okay. There is a big shift happening here. We'll work it out later, but don't worry. There are 70 people who are about to get Nevuah, but the only reason that they're able to get Nevuah is that they're coming here to Moshe's tent, to this tent. God is taking of Moshe's Ruach and putting it on them. It's all an extension of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's all okay. It is a paradigm shift for you. It's frightening for you, but that's okay. Everything's going to be fine. And so Yeshua says, this is in our imaginary story that's happening behind the scenes. Yeshua says, tentative okay. I'm willing to talk it out with you. But then what happens? Then some Na'ar comes. And he runs into this whole scene. Eldad and Meidad are having Nevuah in the Machaneh. And he was like, no, that's it, that's enough. Done, out. No, not okay. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. That's not okay. It's not okay. You want to tell me that Nevuah is not only Moshe's now? You want to tell me it's going on to the Zekanim? You want to tell me it's coming from Moshe? We can sort all that out later. In the Machaneh, where it's not at the tent, it's not near Moshe, they're just randomly having Nevuah in the Machaneh? Moshe, time to draw the line. I don't care whether it's imprisonment, I don't care whether it's execution, but something's got to happen. That's where Yeshua was coming from. Can you imagine what he must be going through at that moment? It's shattering his whole perception of reality. Now, I would claim that that's incredibly important for Yeshua in and of itself. Because what do we know that assumably Moshe and Yeshua don't know at the moment? We know that Yeshua himself is going to get Nevuah, and he's going to be going into Eretz Yisrael without Moshe. And so his paradigm of only Moshe receiving Nevuah all the time faces that's not going to be the paradigm that's going to last. And we need to shatter that paradigm for Yeshua. And he has to go through that process now to be able to accept it in the story of Nevuah, of passing along Nevuah to the people. Chazal take it a step further. Anybody aware of, according to Chazal, what, and this is even wild when you can imagine, you want, as though like I wasn't exaggerating Yeshua's response enough. Anybody aware of what Chazal understand that the actual Nevuah that Eldad and Medad had was? What was the content of that Nevuah? Does anybody know? No, Miggy, Moshe's going to die, and you're going to lead the people. Can you imagine being Yeshua in that moment? That's the Nevuah that you hear? Moshe's, not only is there a new prophecy not around Moshe, not only is he going to the Zekanim, not only is it happening in the Machaneh, that which is happening all the way out there, they have the chutzpah. Chutzpah isn't even a strong enough word to give claim to have this Nevuah that Moshe's going to die? Moshe, we've talked before, is the Midah of Netzach, that he's eternal. Moshe's going to die? And I'm going to lead the people now. First of all, immediately, Chazal seemed to shut down the option that the Na'ar got out the second half of that Nevuah. That evidently all Yehoshua heard was Moshe's going to die, and he did not hear that he's going to leave the people, because he doesn't seem to know that yet. I'm conflicted on that one, but I'm not going to go against Chazal, and I want to look into more sources to find something else that would... I think that happened right here, right now. I think Moshe knows it. I think Yeshua knows it. I think it's in the text. But until I see that there is a real position in Chazal that takes that stance, I won't say that. But Chazal at least say that he heard Moshe meet. Again, this is all impossible to Yeshua. And I think that Chazal, again, are even saying in a more stark manner this huge shift that Yeshua is going through in this moment and why he reacts so intensely. Of all people, who always reacts the most intensely to things that they haven't seen yet? What type of people give the most animated, active, excited, frightened, angry responses to things that they haven't seen yet? People who don't have life experience. If you will, bachurim. People who are youthful. So the na'ar came, but how does the pasuk play it out? That Yeshua, who was a Na'ar, said mi bachurav. Now, the reason why the Mepharshim jump on the sort of bachurav is that the seeming shot of the pasuk is that Yeshua jumped up and spoke. Yeshua, who was his attendant from his youth. Except problem, when did Yeshua become Moshe's right-hand man? At some point, maybe in Mitzrayim, post-Mitzrayim. We haven't even begun the 40 years yet, but like the maximum amount of time that Yeshua has been related to Moshe Rabbeinu is probably a year, a little more than a year, maybe a couple of years, but certainly not since his youth. And so there are Rishonim who say, no, Yeshua reacted intensely out of his youthfulness, not because he was Moshe's attendant from his youth, but rather because of his youthfulness, because of his lack of experience. He reacted so intensely. And because he is Moshe's mentee, protege, Rav V'Talmid, whatever relationship you want to call it, so Moshe then turns around and responds to him in a very Moshe way. I was going to say very brilliantly, but like, who am I to call Moshe brilliant or not? He's Moshe Rabbeinu. But in Moshe's way, but also very sensitively to Yehoshua, and says the following, which seems to be enough to calm him down and certainly get the message across. There we go. Okay. He says, Pasuk Chavtet. Vayomer lo Moshe. So Moshe responds to him and says, now we have all this background. Let's hear the words differently. Hamekanea tali? Are you being zealous for me? You're saying to execute them or to throw them in jail for me? Umiyitein kol ha'am. Kol am Hashem nevi'im. I wish it were that all of the Jewish people were nevi'im. Ki yitin Hashem et ruchoa lehem. If God would only put His Spirit upon them. Then, vayisif Moshe el ha'machaneh, hu v'zignei Yisrael. Again, end of story. That one little phrase, or those three small phrases, seem to be enough. This is my understanding of these three short phrases and the tremendous wisdom that Moshe is bestowing onto Yehoshua, I suspect, about what it really takes to be a leader. Which would make sense because this is the moment where there's a nevuah that he is going to be the leader. Whether he heard it or not, whether Moshe knew it or not, whether Yehoshua knew it or not, either way, Chazal are identifying that this is the moment where that nevuah came out. Regardless of who knew it and who heard it. And at that same time, Moshe teaches Yehoshua an incredible lesson in my understanding about what it truly takes to be a leader. Hamekanei ata li? Are you being zealous for me? Says Moshe Rabbeinu. It's never about the leader. You want to really lead a people? You want to really guide a people? You want to be a Moshe? You want to be a Yehoshua? There's no hamekanei ata li. There's no being zealous for me. It's never about me. He's first teaching him that the leader has to have humility, which we know is one of the defining characteristics of Moshe Rabbeinu. He's anav me'od mikol adem asher al pnei ha'adama, as we see in this next very story, in this parsha. Hamekanei ata li, no, pure humility. It's never about the leader. What's the next phrase? Umi yitin kol am Hashem nevi'im. Halavai, I wish if only all of God's people were to be nevi'im. What's the goal of the leader? Not to focus on himself, but to focus on the people. Halavai, I was able to bring out the potential in every single one of Klal Yisrael to raise them up to be the level of Nevi'im, which based on our conversation last year makes sense. That a person has a choice. Are they going to be pulled toward Ta'ava or Nevuah? And my job as a leader, I wish I was able to help guide this people, that they should all be raised up to reach the level of Nevi'im. I don't care about me, I care about them. I'm excited there are two more people receiving Nevuah. My whole being is about these people. Last phrase. Ki tein Hashem et rucho aleihem. As long as it's part of God's plan. Three key pieces to leadership. It's not about the leader. It's all about the people. And to bring out their potential as best I can within the context of God's plan. And Yehoshua takes a step back and recedes to the background again in Chumash. Not for so long, we'll see him again next Parsha. But recedes and takes to the background, placated by that answer and suddenly having a lot to be a bina nun about. A lot of bina to do, a lot of thinking, a lot of processing to do. About who Moshe is, what he's seeing in that tent, what he just saw with the Shivim Zekenim, what happened with Eldad HaMeidad, what he may or may not have heard in the context of that nevuah. And understanding what it means to be a leader. And understanding what it means to relate to a people. Understanding the importance, coming back to our topics in Sefer Midbar, what is the understanding? The importance of a leader and their role in elevating each individual person in the context of Klal Yisrael. Because this book is all about individuality. That's part of what the goal of a leader is meant to be. Now, we're going to interact with Yehoshua very significantly in Parshat Shlach. When we talk about Parshat Shlach, all we're going to talk about is Chet HaMeraglim. We're going to have, unfortunately, only one shir on Chet HaMeraglim and one shir on Parshat Shlach. And we're going to kind of keep leaving the Yehoshua stories behind. But we'll go back and gather them once again when we get to Parshat Pinchas. Which, spoiler alert, is when Yehoshua is established as the leader of the people in place of Moshe, when they go into Eretz Yisrael. So when we get to that story, which we clearly then have to deal with Yehoshua, we'll then go back and talk more about this issue. We'll have a second interlude. And we'll talk more about this character of Yehoshua and Chumash, and there we'll talk a little bit more explicitly about this is a personal theory, but again, we'll see how it really emanates from the Psukim, about how Chumash struggles to deal with a Navi character in Chumash. And that particular topic we'll talk about in the context of the next shiur. So for next time, we'll do Parshat Shlach. We're going to then jump to Parshat Korach, and we'll keep going along, but we will have another interlude on the character, the individual of Yoshua, in Parshat Pinchas. So to be continued.